Praise the Lord. Wonderful. Judges chapter 6 this morning. Judges chapter 6. I want to remind you that there is the ensemble traveling today, several from our church in that. And so you pray. Brother Beals with them this morning, or this morning as well. They'll be traveling back this afternoon. And then also, Earl Scruggs asked me to pray for his mother-in-law, Louise May, who is diagnosed with congestive heart failure. And so there's fluids on her lungs and on her heart. And so you pray that the doctors will have wisdom on how to best treat that. And I know they would appreciate that. Wouldn't you like people to pray for you when you need it? You ought to take this opportunity then to pray for others when they need it. Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah that pertained unto Joash the Abizite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why? Have you ever asked that question? If the Lord is with me so greatly, and God is so good, then why? Why? Why then is all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, I believe, even in a crowd this size, there are some that are hurting, some that are wounded, maybe broken in some way, Lord. And maybe we don't understand always that if you love us so much, why do these things happen to us? And Lord, if you care about us so much, then why? I'm praying that this morning, Father, you would help to answer some questions in some hearts and to get some things settled in our lives that we can grow because of it and we can see even your goodness through it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we see Midian at the threshing floor. It's interesting to me that the Lord comes and calls him the mighty man of valor. What is he doing? He's hiding from the Midianites. He's in this wine press, threshing his wheat, hiding from the Midianites. Listen, the time of the ingathering was supposed to be a time of celebration. It was a time to be with family, where communities would come together and express their gratitude to God for all that he had given to them. But yet, that is not the countenance or the mood that we see Gideon in here. Here we see a man that has a dark countenance, who is brooding, if you will, threshing wheat, not with his family, not rejoicing in God's goodness, but hiding because of the Midianites. So he is dark with anger and frustration. And so there's no families, there's no communities, just this young man when he receives a heavenly visitor. You know, when he asked that question, why, he voiced a question that still haunts the lips of mortal men. We ask questions like, why has God, Gideon was asking, why had they allowed their land to be destroyed? And why had God allowed their people to be forced into hiding? Why had God allowed their threshing floors to be ruined? And why had God allowed the Midianites to bring in their idols and their groves into their land? And if Israel is God's chosen people, then why? It's a short little word. W-H-Y. Have you ever asked that question? Why God permits evil men to walk upon the earth? Have you ever asked why God, why truth has to fight so hard against error? Why do bad things seemingly happen to good people? And why is God silent when we think He should be speaking? Listen, you're not alone if you've asked those questions. Think about Job looking at 10 fresh graves, scraping the boils off of his body. He was asking, why? David in the Psalms, and even our Lord on the cross. My God, why? W-H-Y. Men are still asking it today. It rings down the corridors of hospitals every single day. It rings out at the open graves of a young child every single day. And it rings out in the hearts of those that are struggling in a bondage with addictions. It rings out of the lips of frustrated parents that no longer know what to do with their children. Why, God? Why? I believe if you open your heart and allow God to work in your life this morning, that you may get some questions answered. But before we go any further, there's one thing that we must acknowledge. It's crucial that you hold on to this truth as we seek to answer the question, why? And it is this: God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Set it in your heart like a fixed point and a compass. Never let anyone or anything shake that truth in your life that God is good no matter what. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is a rock and His work is perfect. Psalm 25:8, good and upright is the Lord. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalm 18:30, as for God, His way is perfect. Psalm 86:5, for Thou, Lord, art good. And Mark 10:18, Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. So why do we allow, or why does God allow these things then to come into our life? Listen, I have just a few ideas this morning. It's not an exhaustive list. It's not something that may explain every circumstance in your life, but I think that it is certainly a very, very important thing that we can look at. And really, the ultimate purpose of today will really help us to stop asking the question why and start asking the question what. So why? Why? Number one, I believe because of chastisement. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Midian 7 years. And so we can see, even from this text, that the primary purpose that God allowed this to come into the children of Israel because of their disobedience. Listen, you know, it's hard to start off the first point saying because of chastisement. You say, why? Because, you know, sometimes people will see somebody else going through a difficult time and they'll say, listen, obviously God's giving them what they deserve. And it's easy to look in someone's life and cast stones and throw rocks at somebody else's lives. But listen, I'm not here talking about chastisement in somebody else's life. I'm telling you, if you're going through a difficult time, the first thing you ought to do is ask God, is there something in my life you're trying to change? God wants us to judge ourselves. He doesn't want to have to be the judge to course correct us. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32 tells us, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. Do you know that when you're chastised, it is God's way of telling you that you are His child? You've heard the illustration before. I don't go to the neighbor's house. Not that there's one anywhere close to the church here. But I've never went into my neighbor's house and tried to spank somebody else's kid, although I might have felt like it before. You don't do that. But when God is trying to course correct you because He sees something in your life that He's not pleased with, it's because you are His child. Now, on the flip side of that, if you are off into some kind of mess, in some kind of sin, and God's not doing anything about it, I'd be scared. because he said he will chastise every son. I can remember when I was little, my mom was not really good at painting. She tried to play a little bit of the organ, but she's not really a creative person except in this one area, and that was coming up with punishments. I mean, I don't have time to tell all the stories today, but I'll tell you this one. I remember one time my two older sisters and my brother and I had just been bad. We were at my grandparents' farm, and she had just been so fat. I think she was so mad she thought she had abused us. So she came up with this idea. She said, each one of you go out into the yard and pick up a switch, and you're going to give your sibling a spanking. All right? And so we're out there, and we're cutting deals, you know. My oldest sister's talking to my younger sister. She said, all right, you spank me, and I'll just wail like it hurts, and then I'll spank you. Or actually, it was the other way around. My younger sister said that. They're getting this deal, and I was very young. I was probably only 4 years old at the time, and so my brother's about 2 years older than I am. So we get back, you know, we're all standing in line. So it's my turn to lean over, and my brother gets about like this, and my mom says, whoa, stop right here. He'd picking up a thorn, one of those things that had thorns on it about this big, and he was getting ready to let me have it. So she changed her mind on that one a little bit. But then I remember, still even though I was only 4 years old, I remember when it was my sister's turn. My older sister was just pretending like she was wailing on my younger sister. And you're probably already figuring out in your mind, when my oldest sister leaned over, there was no pretending, all right? My younger sister, she just let her have it. The deal was off, okay? And so I can tell you, though, even from that, we changed our attitude that day, all right? I hope I'm not giving any of you ideas, all right? But God wants us to repent when he is chastising us. It is not punitive. God's chastisement is never simply punishment. It is always for the purpose of helping you to change direction and restoring fellowship with him. I want you to think about, if you've ever ridden a bike against the wind, and you might fight as hard as you can, and it feels like you're not moving at all, but when you turn around, it feels like the wind's changed direction. Man, it's pushing you right behind you. You have that tailwind. You can go as fast as you like, but let me tell you, you know it's not the wind that's changed direction. It's you that's changed direction, and that's what God wants. I'm not promising sunshine and roses in your Christian life, but I'm telling you, if there is something in your life that you're asking God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I want you to know it may be because he wants you to turn direction and allow him to push his blessings behind you instead of fighting his will in your life. Not only because of chastisement, but I believe as a comfort. Now, I'm not saying God allows these things into our life to comfort us, but do you realize there is a vast difference between sympathy and empathy? You see, sympathy is when you can feel bad for somebody because you know that they're going through difficult circumstances. You know, I've had a chance to talk to people that have been going through hard times, and I'm not saying you can't minister to them. You don't have to be a drunk to minister to a drunk. But I can tell you that there is a difference in this idea of empathy and sympathy. Empathy is when you've gone through what somebody is going through, and you are able to throw your arm around their shoulder, and you can say, listen, I understand. But it's not good enough just to understand. God wants us to comfort them with the scriptures that he gave us to get through this difficult time. I think about 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. Listen, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It's not just good enough to go and say, listen, I understand what it's like to lose a child, or I understand what it's like to be laid off. Man, I feel for you. I know what it's like to lose a loved one, or whatever the situation might be. It's not enough just to throw your arm around, but God is calling us then when he allows these things into our life, we may not see what the future holds, or we may not understand that God is preparing us to minister to somebody someday. But there will come a day when you will be able to look back on the experiences that you are experiencing today and say, that's why God let me go through that, because this person here is struggling. And now when I put my arm around them and I can tell them I know exactly what they're going through, I can tell them then what God did in my life to get through it. So the question then is, if you're going through a difficult time, are you getting comfort from God? Hey, listen, we go to a lot of different places, even as Christians, to find comfort. Sometimes we go to the refrigerator. Sometimes we go to the freezer. Amen? We can't say ice cream in our house because the four-year-olds know what ice cream is. So we talk about freezer food, right? Some people call that comfort food. Sometimes we turn to Facebook or some other social networking looking for some kind of comfort. We want people to agree with us. And we want people to pity us or feel sorry for us. But I'm telling you, if you'll take your heartache to God and let Him comfort you, you'll have true and lasting peace. Listen, don't look for all these different mechanisms to try to find some kind of comfort. Take it to God. And then when you get that comfort, share it with somebody else that's going through the same thing you're going through. So many times in our Christian life, we see somebody going through a hard time and we think, I wouldn't know what to say. Or we think, oh, you know what, I just don't want to get involved. Or I don't know what we think, but we don't say anything. Can I tell you? It's kind of a waste of a trial that God has allowed into your life. Because if He puts you through that and He wants you to comfort somebody else and you don't do that, well then, in essence, you've kind of wasted that opportunity of growing through that trial. Sometimes we don't know what to say. And sometimes it's enough to go and sit and talk and listen. But you know, if you pray and ask God to use you, I don't know that I've ever talked to someone that said, God didn't open the window where I couldn't give a witness for Him and what He's done in my life. So He does it for, I believe, chastisement. He does it so that we may be able to comfort others. By the way, Jude 1:22 says, "And of some having compassion, making a difference." But I believe also He allows these things into our lives so that we can be conformed to His image. Romans 8:28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together." Listen, that is an active work. That's not a one-time thing that happened in the past. It is constantly happening in our lives. And when God lets something into our life that is a trial, that is uncomfortable for us, it's not as though He said, listen, when you're done, I'll work this to your goodness. No, what He's saying is, as we're going through it, it is working for our good. Do you understand that? We can't see that sometimes. We have tunnel vision. You know what tunnel vision is? They say that an airplane coming off an aircraft carrier gets going upwards towards 600 miles an hour and 300 yards, I think it is. Maybe it's shorter than that. I've got to go look at those numbers again. They get going, let me just put it this way, they get going so fast in such a short amount of time that they really literally start blacking out, and everything around their peripheral vision is black, and all they can see is what's right in front of them. Their control panel and out of the canopy. That's it. And that's how we become as Christians many times. And when the pain begins in our lives, well, we can't see God working anything outside of that. All we can focus in on is the pain and the hardship that we're going through. Romans 8:29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren." We're to be conformed to His image. We're predestinated to do that. That's God's design for His children, is to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, on a wall near the main entrance of the Alamo, in San Antonio, Texas, is a portrait with the following inscription. It says, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. It's interesting to have that right under a picture. But it goes on. It says, this portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Listen, no literal portrait of Jesus Christ exists either. But the likeness of the Son who died to make us free should be seen in the lives of his sons and daughters. Not only for chastisement, not only for comfort, not only to be conformed to his image, but I believe for the Creator's glory. 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 5:10 says, But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. We've kind of gotten away from this doctrine of suffering in the Christian experience here in America. We live in a land that has been blessed with so many freedoms. And let me tell you, let me just say again, I love America. I'm so grateful to be an American. But we can't get away from this idea that God will sometimes allow his children to suffer in order to bring him glory. That's foreign to our thinking. I understand that. I might be up here speaking Latin, because our culture doesn't see it that way. Listen, as soon as we get any kind of inconvenience, we go running the other way. If our car doesn't have air conditioning, man, it's in the shop. I'm right there with you. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's the culture in which we live. If something's going on medically, we're able to go to the doctor. Praise the Lord for that. If there's any kind of inconvenience in our lives, we look for ways to minimize that, and we've been given the technology and the worldly goods and the ability to do that. But I'm telling you, in God's economy, sometimes he allows suffering. And I'll tell you why, in order to know him better. I heard tell of a little boy that had never been to the circus before. This is in the late 1800s. And he really wanted to go see the circus. And lo and behold, one day he saw a poster put up that the circus was coming into town. So he kind of sheepishly went to his dad. And he asked if he could have some money to go to the circus on Saturday. It's a couple days away. And his dad said, if you have your chores done early, you can go. And so that morning, he put on his Sunday best. After he did his chores first thing in the morning, and he went and asked his dad. His dad asked him, do you have your chores done? And you could see that he was so excited to go. So he pulled out a dollar. More money than that kid had ever held in his life at one time. And he put it in his hand, precious. He stuffed it into his pocket. And he started walking towards town. He was just so excited about being able to see the circus. And when he started getting close to town, he realized there was this huge crowd gathering on either side of the street. And so he began to weasel his way in between everybody. There it was, the big circus parade, heading over to the fairground. I mean, there was the acrobats that were doing their thing, and the elephants were walking in the parade, and he was just sat there mesmerized by it all. And at the end of the parade was some old floppy-shoed clown, just some ragamuffin guy, and he was kind of cleaning up bringing up the end of the parade. That little boy saw that clown, and he reached into his pocket, handed him his dollar. The clown was kind of befuddled. He took it and went on his way. A little boy turned around, straightened his jacket, and he was so excited that he had seen the circus. Let me tell you, that's kind of the Christian experience for many people. You see just a little bit of glory of God, but when he allows us to go through suffering, I believe it reveals his glory ever so more. And we're content many times to sit on the street and watch the parade go by rather than waiting and allowing God to work through us for us to see His awesome glory. Sometimes I think instead of praying, Lord, prevent this or stop this from happening to me or allow me to get out of underneath this burden, maybe we ought to be asking God, give me the shoulders to bear the burden and see You work through it. I believe He works these things in our lives because of chastisement, so that we might comfort others. Maybe to be conformed to His image. Maybe so that we can see and reflect His glory. But also, I believe, because of conversion. Matthew 18:3 Jesus said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. John 11:25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? I believe God will order circumstances in our lives in order for us to see that we are not sufficient in ourselves. And maybe today you're struggling. You have it very hard in your life right now. It's difficult going. And you realize that your resources are not enough. I'm not talking about finances. I'm not talking about something you might have at the house, but I'm talking about your emotional, your spiritual, and even physical sometimes resources are not enough. And I'm telling you, it could be that God is trying to get your attention and say, listen, there's something more out there than just you. And I'm here to tell you today that something more is Jesus Christ. He came and lived a perfect life for around 33 years. He had a public ministry for 3 years in which we get His teachings in the Gospels. But the Bible's main theme, the common thread through the entire Scripture, is that Jesus Christ came and died to pay for your sin, and He rose up again. He didn't pass out. He didn't swoon. But He died. 3 days later, rose again to pay for your sin and mine. And it could be God is orchestrating the circumstances in your life so that you're here this morning to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. That you can call upon the name of the Son of God and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Again, I'm not here to promise that life's going to get easy or better, but I will promise you this. God didn't take and keep Noah out of the flood, but He helped him to get through the flood. And if you're struggling today and you're not born again, I want to let you know that God, that Jesus Christ can help you get through this difficulty in your life. And so there's a lot of different reasons why the Lord allows us to go through hard times. And let me tell you, it could be more than one. This isn't an exclusive or an exhaustive list, but each one of these is not exclusive. And maybe today, as you think about a difficulty that you're going through, He's giving you an answer about why. Maybe He's allowed you to see His purpose in allowing you the hardships in your life. Is it a sin to ask God why? No. I don't believe it is, but I believe it's not good to linger on it. It's not productive. Once He's given you the answer, listen, knowing the answer really isn't good enough. Once we know why, we need to start asking the question, what? What can this teach me in order to be a better Christian? What can I do in order to comfort somebody else? What can I change in my life that's going to help me to be right with God? What is God trying to work in my life? I encourage you to think about the goodness of God as you think about the trials that He allows us to go through. Because if you realize that God truly is good, then you realize that everything he allows into our life is good. Now, maybe not from our perception, or especially our immediate perception. And I'll just be honest with you this morning that you may never ultimately see why, because it could be working something in somebody else's life. Although it's exciting when you're able to see. But whatever the case is, I want you to know that God has a reason and a purpose for the difficulties and the trials and even the suffering that he allows into our lives. And if you'll let him, he'll use those in your life to reflect his glory. Let's bow our heads. Close your eyes for just a moment. Maybe you'd say this morning, Pastor, I've been going through some difficult times. I know how Gideon felt when he said, why? But today God has given me an answer to that question. He has shown me why he's allowed these circumstances in my life. I'm going to ask you, if that's true in your life, would you just raise your hand? You say, listen, God's given me an answer. I'm going through a difficult time, but I think God's really revealing to me why that might be. Would you just raise your hand, put it up, and put it right back down? Amen. Amen. Is there anyone else? You'd say, you know, I'm going through a difficult time, and God is telling me this morning why. Let me ask you this. Those of you that raised your hands just a few moments ago, you're saying that God has given you an answer today. I have just this last question. Are you willing to stop asking why and start asking what? God, what do you want me to do with this trial? If that's true in your life, you don't have to raise your hand. But make it a reality. And then do whatever God wants you to do with that trial to reflect his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those that really acknowledge what you're doing in their life. Lord, I pray that if there's some that are struggling and really just maybe fighting against this idea of how you allow suffering in their life for their good, I pray you do work in their life. And Lord, for those that might be stuck on the question why, help us to move to the what aspect and reflect your glory. And Lord, I pray if there's someone that's not saved here today, would you help them to really respond to your gospel and to be born again even before they go home. So let me ask that last question. Would there be any here today that would say, Pastor, I'm not saved. And I can see that God is orchestrating these things in my life because I need to be born again. Would you pray for me? All right.